Well, howdy. Coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker, this is Pastor Mike. This is the talk show that hell hates and the talk show that Allah hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Speaking of Allah, on top of everything else that is going on in the state of Missouri, you've heard about Arab or Muslim-looking men, Middle Eastern-looking men. At least three locations in the state of Missouri going into Walmart, buying large amounts of untraceable cell phones. Three times. This is legitimate news. Three times. There is another story out there on the, and that part is true. There's another story out there on the internet that I have not found verification for it as yet. There's a story that I can't remember what county it was, and allegedly in Jefferson County, Middle Eastern looking men have been stealing, or someone has been stealing or purchasing large amounts of propane gas filled propane tanks, 20-pound bottles, which is what we use on our barbecue grills and to fry our turkeys at Thanksgiving and Christmas and to have our fish fries. And that's what we use to heat our deer blind in our tent during deer season, those little 20-pound propane cylinders. And there are some that are saying that those have been bought in large portions or have been stolen. And one news article that I read, not from like United Press International or Associated Press or any of these other news outlets, it's one of these way you don't know if you can trust it stuff, but people usually end up saying, oh, wow, that's bad. And I don't trust a lot of these websites out there. I'm just telling you, I don't trust a lot of them, especially on this one that was reporting that in Jefferson County, propane tanks had been stolen. So I have an insider. I have an anonymous source inside the Jefferson County Sheriff's Department. It's my niece, Holly. I've talked about that before. She is a Jefferson County Sheriff's Deputy Detective. She is on the Major Case Squad. And I sent her a text and I said, can you verify that? The article said Jefferson County and they're stealing propane tanks. And she said, I've not heard of that. Let me check. And she checked into it and she said that we have no reports of anything like that. And I said, well, keep your eye out. If anything pops up, let me know. And I just say that because there is right now, there is a lot of hype on the internet concerning what could legitimately happen in this country, some sort of terror attack. But you got to be careful about where you're getting your news from and where you're getting your source from. Some of you boast about the fact that you never listen to the mainstream news. You always go for the way out there news. And it shows, I'm telling you. Because some of this stuff is nothing more than clickbait. You know what that is? It is a hyped up, a hyper story that has been puffed up with headlines that are bum bum bah in nature to get in, and they show up on Twitter, they show up on Facebook, they show Google Plus or wherever, and you click it because you want to see the news article. And then you read it, and what you don't realize is that you are surrounded on this website with at least, I counted on this one, at least 17 advertisements. 17 different advertisements that you are surrounded on. And this guy gets money every time somebody clicks that article. That's why it's called clickbait. They baited you, and they want you to go look at their website. They don't care if it's true or not. They're getting paid for it. And then you shared the article. So I'm just telling you, that stuff is out there. And let's be careful. But here is a story that is made. This is on Fox 2 Now, which is the local Fox affiliate, Channel 2 here, KTVI, in St. Louis. This is on their website. And this has shown up in other places. Camden County, Missouri. Camden County is where the Bagnell Dam is. It is the front of the Lake of the Ozarks. And to say that the Lake of the Ozarks is a major waterway and lake in the state of Missouri is an understatement. If you pull a Google map or whatever, type in Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri, you're going to see this huge, huge lake. It's a winding lake. It follows the hills and the valleys of the Missouri Ozarks. I don't remember what year they built the dam, but they dammed it up to make this lake and this waterway, and everybody goes down there. And there's a lot going on down there. But now the police are revealing about a group of men asking about the Bagnell Dam. Miller County Sheriff Bill Abbott tells Lake News that the Camden County Sheriff's Office forwarded a security tip regarding the hydroelectric facility to the FBI. This is one of the ways that we here in Missouri receive our electricity. They dammed up this riverway, and they use the spillage water to generate electricity. Camden, let's see here. Police tell KMIZ-TV that the incident happened about 2 weeks ago at the Golden Corral in Osage Beach. That's a restaurant, by the way. A deputy was eating lunch, and the wait staff told him about the group of men. Staffer said the men were asking questions about the dam. They wanted to know if they could rent a boat and tour the dam. I'm getting little visions of National Lampoon's Las Vegas Vacation. The Camden County Sheriff's Office tells Lake News that they received a tip about a group of Middle Eastern, quote unquote, men asking about them. Maybe they were just Italian. Maybe they were just Greek or something like that. The police department forwarded that report to the FBI and a joint task force on terrorism. The Miller County Sheriff's Office have been in contact with the St. Louis Security Office for the dam. Patrols of the dam are continuing as normal. People are seeing things and they are saying things like, and this may turn out to be nothing. It may be just a group of Italian tourists or Greek tourists or whatever. They may have even been Hispanic. Okay? We don't know. It may be nothing, but it may be something. Because there's something going on, and everybody knows it. Here's something that is, I think, terror-related. Now, Allah, if you are listening to the talk show that you're going to hate, you're going to hate me reading this. And somebody, I saw this earlier, and somebody sent this to me, so I appreciate that. Students practice calligraphy by writing, quote, "There is no God but Allah." The Riverheads High School calligraphy assignment. A Virginia school district is defending a classroom assignment that required students to practice calligraphy by writing the Muslim statement of faith, which is, "There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." And it looks like this. Okay, so now you know what it looks like. You'll never forget it, right? You'll never forget that as long as you live. Okay? That either says in Arabic, "There is no God but Allah," or it is some sort of Middle Eastern type Rorschach test. Ink blot. The school district convened on December 11th to discuss the assignment with outraged parents. That would have been me. Neither these lessons nor any other lesson in the world geography course are an attempt at indoctrination to Islam. I don't believe that. I don't think you believe that. I don't think the outraged parents believe that. This was not an attempt at indoctrination to Islam or any other religion. Well, obviously, it's not an attempt to indoctrinate people to become independent Baptists. Because there is no plaque, there is no tapestry on the wall, there is no writing on the baptistry that says there is no God but Allah in an independent Baptist church. So obviously, they're not trying to get people to become indoctrinated in independent, fundamental, King James only, pre-trib, rapture, premillennial, dispensational Baptist. Obviously. But to sit the kids down with, where did I throw it? I threw it somewhere. got so angry I threw it. Where did it go?
Here it is.
Hang on. To tell them that they have to write that, that's indoctrination. The Muslim, let's see here, let me finish reading what the school board said. This is not intent in indoctrination to Islam or a request for students to renounce their own faith or profess any belief. I wouldn't have wrote it. You can sit there and my teacher can tell me, Hoggard, if you don't write this, I'm going to give you an F. Bring it on. Because there's no way in the world I'm writing that. The district said in a statement provided to Fox News, the Muslim-friendly calligraphy assignment took place in a world geography class. The teachers had the kids copy the Muslim statement of faith, also known as the Shahada. Sha-na-na-na, Shahada-da, ba-dum. Parents told the Shilling Show that their children were not given the translation of what they were writing. See? In other words, there were more than likely a few Christian teenagers in that room who had no idea what they were writing. There is no God but Allah. But the school district doesn't seem to think it's a problem. Of course it doesn't seem to think it's a problem. See, school districts, they're not controlled by local school boards anymore. They're controlled by Washington, D.C. They're controlled by the Department of Education. They're controlled by the teachers' unions. They're controlled by these liberal think tanks all over the country. They're controlled by these liberal scholars in the university. And these people either do what it is their agenda is, or they do what the money tells them they have to do. The statement presented as an example of the calligraphy was not translated for the students, nor were students asked to translate it, recite it, or otherwise adopt or pronounce it as a personal belief. Yeah, but have them copy down John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have them copy that one down. If that's all that you're about, is learning Muslim calligraphy, and you're not about propagating a certain faith over another, then have them write John 3:16. Have them write Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Have them write down a copy of the Ten Commandments for crying out loud, if that's what you're not trying to do. They were simply asked to attempt to artistically render written Arabic in order to understand its artistic complexity. Yeah, but see, they could have given them a Saudi Arabia McDonald's restaurant menu to write, or a Pizza Hut menu. That's what they could have given them. But they gave them the fundamental ideology of the enemy of the United States of America, which is Islam. That's what they gave them. And out of sheer coincidence, out of all the Arabic words and phrases the teachers could have selected, she picked the Islamic statement of faith. The district said the assignment was consistent with the Virginia Department of Education standards of learning and the requirements for content instruction on world monotheistic religion. See, If this truly is consistent with the Virginia Department of Education standards of learning, then the problem is not this teacher. The problem is what's going on at the top. I am becoming more and more an endorser of private Christian school or homeschooling. We homeschool our son. We homeschool four children here. Every single day. We have never one time asked them to write, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. We've never asked them to write that. We do, however, insist that they memorize certain portions of Scripture as part of their academic requirements. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. We are indoctrinating our children. I am going to, throughout the course of this broadcast, indoctrinate you on certain things and certain issues. You can choose not to listen if you want. You can choose to hate me if you want. You can choose to call Allah and tell on me, and he will hate me. I do not care. I am going to go back today. I don't know, I judge myself sometimes, and I thought that Tuesday's Pastor Michael Online was probably, without any doubt in my mind, any question, probably the worst 2 hours of Pastor Michael Online that I think I've ever done in Pastor Michael Online history. And I don't think I didn't feel good. I didn't do the subject justice. The video didn't come out right. People are telling me that Joyce Myers was moving her surgically altered lips, but you could hear no sound. Yeah, she's been surgically altered. I don't know if you knew that or not. Apparently, faith is not enough to fix a sagging cheek. Apparently, it's not. Apparently, she does not have enough faith to pronounce fuller lips, smaller nose, bags under her eyes, falling skin off of her face. Apparently, she doesn't have enough faith to pronounce that as reality in Jesus' name. She has not bound the gravity devil. She's not bound that strong man. And I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna deal with because somebody provoked me. And I'm gonna deal with this issue of whether or not people should be drunk or not. There's a couple other stories here. Bionic eye could restore sight and give hope to thousands of blind people. I'm going to try to remember to post this on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page so you can read it. But simply put, we're rolling along to this age of the technological fusion of humans and machines. By the way, I am going to show you this now. I had this queued up, and I didn't show it Tuesday. It's like a big fog. But anyway, let me show you this. This is the trailer, they call it. It's an advertisement for a video game that's coming out. I think it's on Sony PlayStation. And it was just interesting. The person who sent me the video, they said, Pastor Mike, you got to watch this because this is like what you've been talking about. This is about artificial intelligence becoming real. And the video game is called Detroit, and it envisions, and I'm not going to show you the whole video, but it envisions this Detroit, Michigan, which everybody knows is a collapsing city. There's large portions of it that have just decayed and rotted, and the automotive industry giants that used to have all of this money in Detroit now don't have that money anymore. And they do not manufacture very many cars in Detroit, if any at all. I'm sure they do, but they just don't. It's not what it used to be. So it's going into decay. So the idea is that a new technology has taken over, and that is we're building robots in Detroit. And so this gives sort of the awakening of a female robot in this video. It's from Quantic Dream. Quantum, you know, is the idea of like quantum physics, quantum entanglement, and things like that. That's what it has a reference to. Here is one scene that I thought was very peculiar about this. This female robot named Kara. Kara is the Greek word for joy. And she's viewing the outside world, and she is sentient, which means that she is self-aware. And she is not willing that they dismantle her and take her body parts away. She wants to be alive and live. And the name of the company is that builds her is called CyberLife. And if you see, you notice the little symbol down here, okay? They make all of these robots that will vacuum your floor, that will do your dishes, walk your dog, do all the hard labor around your house or your office or your job site. And, oh, by the way, the various male and female robots will also fornicate for you. That's one of the things that they do. I watched some of the other videos about this, and that was one of the things that it brought up was this can be a bed partner for you. And I'm just going, oh my goodness, we're going to that. We are headed in that direction. But anyway, the logo I thought was peculiar. You see it's a hexagon is what it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And what we're dealing with is the fusion of technology or robots with humanity. Here's another image from there. She's outside. She's feeling the rain for the first time. And all of these people have these odd-shaped umbrellas. Okay? Umbrellas don't normally look like that, I don't think. You see all these hexagons everywhere. We have a website called 666alert.net. You see it right here. Let's see. You see it on the bottom of the screen. And you can go there and view examples of what I'm talking about. But these sixes show up. I go with Lisa everywhere she wants me to go. And every time I go in the store, I pull my camera out, my phone, and I know I'm within minutes of finding another set of three hexagons or sixes in different places and so on. And not having to make this up, not trying to stretch anything out. It's just everywhere. It's in abundance. So I just thought I would pass that along. Well, anyway, one of the things that she says is she refers to that force on the inside of me is going to come out, it's going to take over. And she says, maybe I'll change the world. The video game is called Become Human. Let me switch scenes now to this. Let me read this article. I'm moving right along because I'm going to get to what I was provoked to. A lady sent me an email. I'm not going to mention her name, but she sent me an email advising me. I got two emails yesterday, both from women, different women, both advising me on how wrong I was about certain things. Here is an article I've had sitting here for a while, and it's just interesting to me. Take your Bible and turn to Amos chapter 9, verse 2. If you know your books of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, okay? Amos is right before Obadiah, and we're going to look at something in Obadiah too. But in Amos chapter 9, I want you to look at that verse while I read this. Quest to drill into the earth's mantle restarts in the Indian Ocean. In early December, the drill ship Joides Resolution will depart Colombo, Sri Lanka, and head for a spot in the southwestern Indian Ocean known as Atlantis Bank. I have an account there. There it will lower a drill bit and try to screw it through 1.5 kilometers of rock, collecting a core sample as it goes. If all goes well, future expeditions not yet scheduled or funded will return and finalize the push into the mantle. Normally, the crust mantle boundary is thought to be marked by a feature known as the Mohorovic discontinuity, or what they call MOHO, at which seismic waves change velocity. But at Atlantis Bank, the mantle is thought to bubble up as far as 2.5 kilometers above the MOHO, making it easier to read. I'm not making this up. They call it the MOHO. Reaching these deep Earth frontiers, quote, is one of the great scientific endeavors of the century, says a geophysicist at the Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution in Massachusetts and co-leader of the expedition. What they're essentially trying to do is they're trying to drill a hole as far down into the core of the Earth as they can go. Now, here's what's interesting. Because I had just read this verse not too long ago. I had it fresh in my mind. And in Amos chapter 9, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, and that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword, and he that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. And I want you to consider something. I have another article sitting around here somewhere about the possibility that the most rich people in this world, Jeff Bezos, Amazon.com, he's got about $50 billion in his wallet. That's how much money he's worth. There's a small nation in Central America that's for sale. Oh, yeah, I got it. I'll buy it. He could do that. Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, these mega billionaires. There's an interesting concept, this idea that it's possible that some of the world's richest, most powerful people would be willing to spend large sums of money to be able to escape the earth in case of some pending apocalyptic event taking place. There, we already know that there are mega bunkers all over the world. There are places that the rich people of this world will retreat to or try to retreat to in case something happens like Independence Day all over again, the aliens falling down out of the sky, and all of these things that we see in Revelation chapter 6 happening. Because in Revelation chapter 6, you know what the kings and the wealthy people of the earth are trying to do? They're trying to dig themselves into holes. What kind of holes? The Bible doesn't specify. We know that the fellows at CERN are trying to open up a hole, a wormhole. They're trying to open up some sort of doorway. In Amos chapter 9, God promises he's going to get everybody and they're not going to be able to hide from him. So he says in verse 2, though they dig into hell. Did you see that? Though they dig into hell. Now, here's the question. Is this God exaggerating a claim? Or does God know something about what some people in this world are trying to do? Digging into hell. Are they trying to do that? Are they trying to open some sort of portal? Are the wealthy people of the world trying to escape to a different place? Because if you go look at the literal interpretation of the Bible, I believe it means what it says. There are seven angels who are going to come out of the temple of God and they're going to pour out vials of wrath where? Upon the earth. Not Mars. Something to think about. By the way, it also says here in verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. If you look over in Obadiah, if you just turn the page in your Bible and look in Obadiah, I want you to look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, people ask me all the time, Pastor, don't you know and don't you believe that the moon landings were faked? That they made all that up? That was a Hollywood studio that they did that? In fact, we have people, there's people on YouTube admitting that they were part of it. First of all, let me say something to you. There are some people out there. You write me emails. One of you wrote me one today, and I'm telling you, you need to close out your internet account. I'm not being mean or facetious. You need to close out your internet account. You need to get off Facebook. You need to get away from YouTube. You need to get off of the social media. You need to stay away from the internet. No, you're not looking at dirty pictures of men or women. You're not gambling, but what you're doing is dangerous. You're filling your mind with all of these wacky things and not reading your Bible. Close out your internet, shut me off, get your Bible out, and you spend about, I don't know, 3 or 4 of the next years of your life studying the Word of God. Because I get sent this stuff all the time. Pastor, this is the biggest lie that's ever been told. NASA never sent anybody to the moon. There's videos like that. There are people who write this in big capital letters. This is the biggest lie ever been told. NASA did this, or NASA never did this. Let me tell you the biggest lie that was ever been told. The biggest lie ever told is, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. That is the greatest lie ever told. Now, why do I bring all this up? Because according to the Word of God, mankind is able to go into outer space. According to the Word of God. He said it in Amos chapter 9. He said in Obadiah verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou build thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down. The Apollo 11 patch was an eagle with a stick, a branch in its hand, landing on the moon. What do eagles do with sticks in their hand, in their claws? What do they do with them? They build a nest. That was the imagery that was meant to be shown on the Apollo 11 patch. Go look at it. I believe we went to space. I believe it fulfills what God foresaw and foretold in His Word. God is the first one who came up with the idea of man being able to go into outer space. Shut your YouTube account down, okay? Cut it out. You're embarrassing people, all right? Anyway, a lot of interesting things happen. Now, let's get to, I mentioned the other day about a Bible study group that smoke marijuana. Apparently they were listening to Another One Bites the Dust in reverse. Oh, you don't know that, do you? Back in the 70s and 80s and even the 90s, I did it for a little while. Guys are going around playing rock and roll records backwards, and they can hear what they call backward masking. I think there's something to it. But anyway, if you take Another One Bites the Dust by Queen and you play it backwards, in the sequence where I can't remember the guy, the lead singer of Queen, but anyway, he's singing Another One Bites the Dust, Another One Bites the Dust, hey, Another One Bites the Dust. Anyway, you play that backwards, and you can kind of make out Start to Smoke Marijuana, okay, if you play it backwards. There's supposedly some backward masking in Stairway to Heaven. Stairway to Heaven backwards doesn't bother me. It's Stairway to Heaven forwards that bothers me, okay? There's another one by Electrolyte Orchestra. El Dorado, I think, is the song. Here it comes, another lonely day, playing the game. I'll sail away on a voyage of no return to see if eternal life is meant to be. That one is interesting to me. You play it backwards, that he is the nasty one, Christ, you're infernal. Though it is said we're dead men, everyone who has the mark shall live. And I've listened to that 100 times, if I've listened to it once, and I'm just going, okay, that's pretty interesting. But anyway, smoking marijuana. Okay, Bible study. I had to hook the train back together. Bible study, smoking marijuana. Let's roll a joint. Let's get high. Let's open doorways in our minds that God has shut. And let's now get this new foggy, smoky, hazy light on what the Bible really means instead of what the people who believe the Bible say it means. Let's get this enhanced view of God's Word that we can only get through smoking marijuana. This is what they do. This is similar to anybody going into Hooters or what is it, Dave and Buster's or any of these other bars. Is what they are. They're taverns. They're pubs. They're beer joints. That's what they are. And having Bible studies in there while they do shots, while they drink their beer, while they do all this, you're doing something to your mind that God doesn't want you to do. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. From the Bible. Not Mike Hoggard's interpretation and not some woman wine bibber. I'm going to show it to you from the Word of God. Here is a, and we could have saw this coming. High school seniors now prefer marijuana to cigarettes. More students in the 12th grade say they smoke pot every day compared to those who smoke daily cigarettes. Finds a new federal report. It's the first time since the survey began in 1975 that daily marijuana use surpassed cigarettes. The Monitoring the Future survey released on Woden's Day shows that 6% of the 12th graders used marijuana every day, about the same rate as last year, while 5.5%, let's see here, where's the rest of the article? 5.5% of seniors reported smoking cigarettes daily. In other words, 6% smoke a joint every day, only 5.5%. Smoke a regular cigarette every day. And no wonder. I'll never forget. I used to ride around. I used to work with my brother-in-law, Steve Leonard, the man who built this studio, SWL Studio, who is now in heaven right now. But I used to ride around with him as we'd go from job site to job site. We were working in drywall, painting, insulation, things like that. And Steve did it all. I mean, he did it all, and he did it all several times a day. And I remember we were going up Interstate 270, which is the loop around St. Louis. And I saw a guy, we passed a guy in his car. He was on his way to work, and he had a joint, and he was rolling a joint and smoking it in his car. And I'm just going, oh, Steve, this guy was smoking a joint right next to us on his way to work in his car. And Steve said, yeah, so what? You mean, yeah, why not? Then I woke up to this reality that maybe I'd lived a sheltered life. Yeah, that's what it was. People smoke marijuana now. You go to Colorado, you can go to a Bible study where they're smoking dope and studying the Bible. That's what's going on. And it's creeping out, people. It's oozing all over the place. Middle America, the middle class of America, are the new drug users now. Housewives, house husbands, working people, smoking dope, taking methamphetamine so they don't sleep for 4 days straight. Women say, I can get more done around the house if I do a little meth. Tech giants, guys in lab coats taking LSD to heighten their mind and their senses so they can invent the next big thing. Do you not realize, people, that this is a doorway to familiar spirits? God put a firewall, literally a firewall, in our brain called sobriety. And it is where we have the ability to make rational decisions based upon facts, based upon yes or no, based upon if I'm standing on top of a 40-story building and I look down and somebody asks the question, hey, Mike, are you going to jump? I'm going to go, no, why would I do that? That's stupid. I would die if I jumped. See, I can make that decision rationally when I'm sober. When I'm drunk, or if I was high on LSD, or if I was busting whiskey all day long, or whatever, I wouldn't have any control over that. You see what I'm saying? God built you with a brain that has the ability to turn things down and say no to things that you know are going to harm you. That's what God gave you. When you cloud certain parts of your brain with alcohol or chemicals or whatever it is, you no longer have that ability to stop things that you don't want. And we're going to talk about it. This is our high school. This is the future of America. These are the seniors now that 6% of them smoke pot. Those who go to college, that'll be more like 60%. By the time they get through 3, 4, 5 years of college and postgraduate work. What a country we live in. I'm telling you, they're going to legalize prostitution. They'll probably start in Nevada. It'll probably seep out to other places, New York, Florida, California, Oregon, Washington, the liberal states, and then it'll creep into the Midwest. They're going to legalize prostitution, and I'll tell you why. Every other form of quote-unquote sexual entertainment in this country is legal. The only thing currently that is not legal is whoredoms or prostitution. And there are people who already are saying, why not? Let's get them off the streets. Let's clean them up. Let's tax their income. There you go, right there. And let's legalize this. Let's not stigmatize this any longer. That is going to happen. Then we're going to legalize marijuana, probably in most states. They'll ram it through like they did gay marriage. There will be some Supreme Court decision or some law case somewhere that says that everybody in America should have access to the same bud as Colorado and Washington does. Everybody should have the same access. Now we're all going to be the same now. We're going to legalize it everywhere. Then we're going to legalize small amounts of this, and we're going to legalize that, and we're going to turn our heads and just let these things go on. But we are destroying our own country. Russia, China, the Arab population, they're not doing near the job that we're doing for ourselves in this nation. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. All right, now, let me do this. I featured Joyce Myers and her surgically altered lips on Tuesday's Pastor Mike Online. I was sincerely thinking that I would probably, as the YouTube video was uploaded to YouTube, YouTube would go through it, scan it, looking for Joyce Myers' surgically altered face on there or her voice and flag it, and Joyce's lawyers would be all over me. What I didn't realize was is that you guys heard no sound. I don't think there's any sound in the recording, so they didn't know what to flag. But here is Joyce Myers. You can find it on YouTube. I'll try. If you find it, send me a link. I will put it on the Facebook Pastor Mike Online page. All right? That is Pastor Mike. That is Facebook.com/slashing, as in Muslims slashing people's heads off. Facebook.com/ Pastor Mike Online. And I'll try to get it on there this afternoon. You can hear her. You can hear her say that the meaning behind the term Al Shaddai, which is translated in the King James properly as the Mighty God or Almighty God, she says what it really means, the secret Hebrew meaning that you would never know about. There's a secret now about God that everybody's been afraid to tell all these years, but now it's coming out in the open that God actually has multiple bosoms all over his body. Joyce Myers, that is her God. Her God is a male-female hybrid, an androgynous God. Her God has the face of a man and the hair of a woman. Her God has both male and female attributes. That's her God. Her God and my God are two different gods. I am not talking negatively about a sister in the Lord. She is a practicing sorceress with her word faith doctrine that you speak things and those things magically come to life, whatever it is you speak, unless, of course, you need plastic surgery. Then you let the money do the talking. But that's her brand of sorcery, witchcraft. Speak the words, say the things, and then if you have enough faith in it, you will create whatever world that your mind and your mouth create for you. You will have the ability to do those things. And that is not Bible Christianity. It is not Bible Christianity. It has nothing to do with it. It's the exact opposite of Christianity. Bible Christianity calls unto God for help. Witchcraft and Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen's version of the word faith concept is, I speak it and demand God to do what I tell him to do. Because God is forced to do what my mouth proclaims because I have this force called faith. That's what they call it. Charismatics have been dealing with the force long before Luke Skywalker ever found out about it. Even though it was in a galaxy far, far away and a long, long time ago. So anyway, she's on this video proclaiming who her God is. Her God has bosoms. Her God has breasts. And somebody chastised me with an email or comment or something like that on YouTube or whatever, said, oh, Pastor, you're denying, you know, God. He does have these feminine qualities. He does this and does that. And let me tell you something. If you would have had a Bible verse to prove me wrong, you would have sent it to me. But if you read every page and every word of the King James Bible, cover to cover, you will not find God ever referred to as she, her, mother, mom, sister, daughter, girlfriend, girl. You never find it in there. God is always referred to as him, he, father, his. That's how he's referred to. In the masculine. Don't give me this nonsense. Well, that's an anthropomorphism because actually God is bigger than gender. Oh, no. That's not an anthro anything. That is God's word. God himself said it exactly the way it's recorded in your Bible. So anyway, Joyce Meyer says that God has these bosoms. And then our friend Ileana, who is Australian by address. She is from Latin America by birth, and she speaks Latin Americanese. She speaks Spanish. She said today, she sent me this on Woden's Day, 1 o'clock in the morning for me. She said, today after I heard PMO, I was, oh my! I thought this was just in Latin America. I have not sent you this before because this is a woman prophetess, and I thought you would not be interested. This couple has a really big church in Miami now. They're from Honduras. Her name is Anna Maldonado. Her husband, Guillermo Maldonado, he's like the Benny Hinn of Central America, she says. He is a prophet. He is a prophet. Out of his mouth comes God's words, and you have to do what him and his wife tell you to do. But anyway, I watched this video. I have it. Let's see here. Here it is. Where is it? Here it is. Let me just kind of show you the title of it and so on. I may play a little bit of it here. But she is in this video. She's speaking to probably an English audience. And she is speaking in Spanish. And she is also going to say that Al Shaddai, and you can see it across the bottom here, Chitas Grandes. Now, what I'm going to tell you is the grande part, yeah, I mean, you get that, right? That's like mini or big or large. The other word, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I think you probably can figure it out. It's not bosom. It's not breast. And she literally says that. And the interpreter, it's kind of odd because the interpreter, upon hearing this and knowing what she just said, the vulgarity of what she just said in a church, the interpreter is altering the translation to make it more appropriate inside of a church, even though probably a harlot church, for having this woman preach to you. Well, she's having to alter this, but she refers to the Al Shaddai with the blankety blank grande. She says that Al Shaddai is the character of the father and the mother. She said that she had a dream of God with his bosoms, and they were huge. And she said, I saw that King Jesus had them also. She says in this video that Shaddai will be a mother to those daughters, and she's calling God a woman. So she says, Abba, Father God, and then she says Shaddai is Mother God. Now, let me tell you something. That is the same kind of... That's the same kind of nonsense that comes out of the Jewish Kabbalah with the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life. The two pillars on the outside, one is the masculine attributes of God. One is the quote-unquote feminine attributes of God. It is Yahweh, not Jehovah, Yahweh and Shekinah. The concept of Shekinah, you will more than likely hear in a charismatic or Pentecostal church before you hear it anywhere else. Not exclusively. But those are the guys that I first heard it from was the charismatics when I was out in Oklahoma back in the 80s. I kept hearing the Shekinah glory, Shekinah glory. I had no idea what that was until I came back home and I drove by the Shekinah Freemason Lodge in Festus, Crystal City, Missouri. Then I wanted to know what Shekinah... I'm going, okay, that don't look right, but I want to know what Shekinah is. Then I found out it's God's girlfriend. It's his consort. It is the feminine side of the God that they serve. And it is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is very clear in his masculinity and in his gender. Ileana, I appreciate you sending that to me, and I'm going to try to get that up on Facebook shortly. Now, in fact, let me do this. Somebody sent me a link to the Al Shaddai Wikipedia article, and here's what's interesting, is that the Shaddai, El, of course, is God. The Shaddai part is a reference to, Shaddad means to overpower, all right? So you get this idea of conquering or power or destroyer or whatever. But that's what it means. There was one, here we go, Harriet Lutsky. Harriet, not Harry, Harriet, who is the adjunct assistant professor of psychology at John Jay College, City of University of New York, has presented evidence that Shaddai was an attribute of a Semitic goddess, linking the epithet Shaddai with the Hebrew Sad, S-A-D, meaning breast, giving the meaning of the one of the breast, as like Asherah or Ashtaroth, and so on. Artemis, Diana, Iana, all of these other goddess names, and these goddesses had all of these bosoms all over their body. And this is who they are trying to tell you. That really is who God is. It's been a big mystery. It's been a big secret all these years. Nobody's been willing to talk about it. But we're going to expose the truth now for everybody to know that our God looks just like Baphomet. I get it. I understand now what spirit is driving this. It is an androgynous spirit. It's like the spirits that are in prison right now and are going to be released in Revelation chapter 9 because they are androgynous spirits. They have the faces of men and they have the hair of women. That is their nature. That is their spirit. And that is what's driving what's going on in this. This is why you have gender-neutral Bibles. This is why the gender-neutral NIV Bible had to be put out on the shelves and made widespread across the country and across the world. Even though, when it was first introduced in America, Americans rejected, oh, we'll never accept this. That was in the 90s. We're in the 21st century now. And that spirit is going everywhere. And so now people, and Zondervan has adopted the gender-neutral Bible by calling it today's New International Version Bible. And it significantly reduces God to a neutered God or an androgynous being by refusing to refer to God as him or his or himself or in any way in the masculine. It's taking over. That spirit is taking over, people, and we're going to have to be, if we're going to learn how to spot it, we've got to be sober. We have to be vigilant because we have an adversary out there as a roaring lion. So when we see and are confronted with two lions, the Lion of Judah and the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, which one will we pick? Which one will we follow after? Which one will we choose? I choose the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who does not have bosoms. That's the one I pick. I got two emails yesterday provoking me. They were nice about it. I am not going to be that nice. I'm not going to give names. I told this person here, the one who wrote me about wine, that I was, out of fairness, I was going to be dealing with it today. I'm not going to give this person's name. In fact, I'm going to scratch it out. Make sure it's not on here anywhere. And in about 3 minutes, I will forget what his name is, and then I will probably say, no, this person's name, let's say this person's name is, and I accidentally give the name. So I'm going to write Sue on here, okay? So you know for a fact that the person who wrote me this email is not named Sue. That, in fact, narrows it down now, okay? Now we're getting closer to who really wrote this email. The first email was from a woman, and I have warned you about this. It was a woman from Arkansas, and she was spreading butter and honey on me like crazy. Oh, Pastor, we heard that you're from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Well, we're from just right down in that neck of the woods. And, oh, my husband and I have been watching your shows on YouTube, and we've learned some many things from you. Boy, we just appreciate you. Now, we got something we're going to run by you now. We got something we're going to share with you now, and it's, I want you to listen to me now, because I'm convinced, and God has shown me in the Scriptures, that the Apostle Paul was a false teacher and a false prophet. Jesus said it, Jesus proves it, and that we are to follow the commandments in order to... The Apostle Paul preached a false gospel. He preached a gospel of belief instead of works. And we know for a fact now that Jesus came to put us into the Torah, into the commandments. We must live the commandments and be obedient to God in everything. That's the real gospel. And Paul is a... Why? Did you know that he was the 13th? And I know you know what that number means. He was the 13th apostle. And all these other apostles, they walked around with Jesus for 3 years. But here, Paul, he just sees him on the road to Damascus. That was his story. Paul's a false prophet. And I hope now that you accept this, that you'll run with this and you'll believe it. And I wrote her back and I said, no, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. The apostle Paul was chosen by God, by Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul spent, about 14 years listening to Jesus himself, getting revelations that the other apostles did not have yet? Did you know that in Acts chapter 15, the apostles met to discuss this very issue about whether we or not we are saved by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they invited Paul, whom they called Beloved, to this meeting to hear him out. Peter himself standing up giving testimony saying, let me tell you what God showed me about Cornelius. He's a Gentile. God said, I've cleaned him up. On what basis? Did he kept the law? No, because he believed. James stood up and said, why should we make the Gentiles? Why should we put them under a burden that we ourselves were not able to carry? So the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 was that men everywhere are saved without the works of the law. That's the gospel. And then they wrote letters as such. They gave some to Paul and they said, Paul, we're going to send you out to the Gentile churches. Take this letter and read it to them and show them that we agree that men are saved by grace through faith and that not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, Peter... In 2 Peter chapter, and this is what I told her in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter himself told everybody to go read Paul's writings. And Peter said the only people who would have a problem with that are the people who wrest or twist other scriptures to their own destruction. And I said, you're in danger and you need to repent. I told you there are going to be people. And see, here's the thing. She tried to convince me that through her diligent search of the Scripture, she came to the conclusion that Paul was a false prophet. No, she didn't. And I told her that. I said, you didn't get that from the Scriptures. What she got it from was YouTube videos and blogs and articles on websites where people are saying that Paul's an imposter because Paul preached that we're saved without the works of the law. And everybody knows that in order to please God, you got to go back and keep the law. So obviously Paul's an imposter. She got that from her internet account. And people, I don't know, maybe I'm being mean. I don't know. I'm just telling you, some of you out there, you need to pull the plug on that stupid machine you've got. You need to get rid of that tablet. You need to put your throw your smartphone away and go get you a dumb one. And get off of the internet. Because you're spending all this time watching the wackiest, craziest YouTube flat earth videos that are out there. You're watching everything, every vile and false doctrine out there. Somebody is out there proving that they're right. And you're filling your mind with that stuff instead of believing what God said. By the way, flat earth. Let me tell you how to get rid of the flat earth people very quickly. All it takes is a belief in what God said in the Word, the King James Bible. A flat earth does not have a rising and a setting sun. It does not have either one of those. And you can pull up, I don't know, probably 20, 30 verses apiece where God specifically said that the sun rises and it goes down. And a flat earth has no such sun. At that point, it's over with. I don't need any other arguments. I have some, but I don't need any more. Because the flat earth sun does not rise and set. It does not go down. There is no east and west either. It's a whole bunch of stuff. Anyway, folks, don't fall for this stuff. Don't fall for it. Don't waste your time on it. Don't let somebody waste your time on it. Go read your Bible instead. Now, to the wine, people, to the wine. Sue. Remember, that's her pseudonym. Sent me an email, Woden's Day. I responded back, told her that I would be dealing with this. She took issue with what I said about wine and strong drink, and Jesus was not a alcoholic. He was not a wine bibber. He was not a drunk. He did not make people drunk. And with the exception of what Paul told Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities, because we know that even grape juice has tremendous health benefits. Antioxidants and, I mean, all the iron. Okay, somebody in our church was talking last night that they're just very low on iron, and that makes you very weak. Especially women after giving childbirth, their danger of being low on iron. And grape juice has a ton of it in it. Drink a lot of grape juice and put some of that iron back in your body. But there is a benefit to the alcohol in wine as far as stomach ailments is concerned. It kills bacteria and other infirmities. When I was a little boy, I had a very, very bad cold. And my mother gave me what we called a hot toddy. Have no idea where that name comes from, but I know it was hot and I know it was disgusting. And she made me down whatever ale that was in there, whatever whiskey or whatever that was in there. She made me drink that thing. It was hot and I didn't like it. But in the old days, before other better medicines came along, people used rum, certain other types of alcohol, they used them in remedies. And the Bible makes an allowance for that. It's a very, very small allowance. Now, if you want to justify your drinking problem and say that God told you to do under that clause, you just go right on ahead. But you're violating both the letter and the meaning and the spirit of what God said. God also said in Proverbs 31, give wine to him that is depressed or something. Anyway, someone ready to perish, someone who is in severe pain, someone who is extremely depressed. There is a temporary benefit to strong drink in those very limited situations. I'm not I'm not a promoter of antidepressants, but I'm not a hater of them either. The brain is an organ just like the rest of your body is, and it needs certain things, and some things just don't work right. So I don't get on this antidepressant bandwagon on everybody and tell everybody, if you take these, you're going to hell, like some other preachers I've heard of. But I will tell you that there is a limit to what God said you could use if needed. Could use if needed. It's like having a prescription for Vicodin or Percocet. I believe it can be used. I've taken Vicodin before for pain, Percocet after surgery. I'm on a non-addictive pain reliever just about every day for joint pain and inflammation and arthritis and being electrocuted and everything else. And it doesn't really have any negative effects other than if I take it too late, I can't sleep at night. But when you take that and then you go outside of the parameters for what it was intended for, it's just like drinking wine or strong drink outside of those parameters. You are abusing it and you're doing something that is wrong. So I tell people, if you're not in pain, you don't need Vicodin. And if you're not about ready to die from cancer or Parkinson's disease or whatever, then you don't need morphine and you don't need scotch or vodka or wine. You don't need it. And God prohibits that. He tells us to be sober. Let me read to you. I'm going to show you the arguments here. And I've dealt with this before. See, here's the problem you run into. When you think that you can go to the Greek and Hebrew all the time to solve all your problems, you're going to create more problems for yourself. You're going to give your idea that you can rewrite what the Bible means or says simply by going to the Greek or Hebrew and finding some other alternative definition for a word or a phrase. And here's what she did. She said, I love you, Pastor Mike, I really do, but your take on wine is wrong. God definitely allows wine as a cheerful beverage. And she said, fermented grapes. To be used moderately to aid digestion, to be used as an offering, and especially at celebrations. Stop condemning people who use what God made for our enjoyment. I agree that you shouldn't abuse it, but check this out. Now she's going to give me some of her wisdom. The word translated as wine in the Gospels is oinos. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is neat. Okay? The word wine is a transliteration, as it were, from the word vino or vine, because wine, W's and V's are interchangeable. Wine comes from the vine. So the word wine itself, as used in the scripture, the English word wine is indicative of either non-fermented or fermented, because it comes from the vine. What you have to do is you have to look at the whole of the scriptures to get an idea of how God sees it, and then look at the story that you're dealing with, not the Greek and not the Hebrew. But here's something interesting. The Greek word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, is itself etymologically related to the word vine and the word wine, oinos. It's very similar to the word wine, which is similar to the word vine. It literally means from the vine. This is where it came from. Didn't come from the roots. Wasn't hanging on the tree. It came from the vine. Now check this out. Okay, here's what she said. The word translated as wine in the Gospels is oinos, and it literally means fermented. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That was either you made that up or you read a website or a YouTube video that told you what you wanted to hear. But I found no matching Greek definition that the word oinos literally means fermented. In fact, if it does, then that is contradictory to what the scriptures say. And I want to show everybody this. Watch this, okay? Let's go to Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible, if I want to look at another translation, I go to blueletterbible.org. It's got a bunch of them on there, all right? Let me go back here. Let me do this. Here is all the places in the Bible, in the King James, where the word wine is found, all right? Now, here's what I did. I went to the New Testament because that's in Greek, all right? Notice here, Matthew 9:17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Here in Luke 5:37, no man puts new wine into old bottles. Now, according to Sue, which is a pseudonym, according to Sue, the literal interpretation of the Greek word oinos means fermented. That then would contradict Luke 5:37. It would contradict Matthew 9:17 as well, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to click on Luke 5:37. We're going to go to tools here. We're just going to click it, and what's going to come up is this word in Greek. Kai odes bale oinon neon. You know what neon is? New. Oinon, wine. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new, which is neon, neo, wine, which is oinon or oinos, and the Greek, the Strong's number here is 3631. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to click it. Now remember, she said that oinos means fermented wine. But now we have a contradiction in the scriptures, because fermented wine cannot be new. It can only be, what is old is here? No, kai de bele oinon neon eis ascus paleius. Okay, paleius. Paleius is old. It is where the word paleo archaeology is from. The Greek root paleo means old, archaic. All right. So oinon neon. If oinon meant fermented, then neon here contradicts what that means. It would literally mean brand new, old wine. So let's go to 3631, which is the Strong's number. We're going to look at the word oinos. We're going to pull it up. Oinos, masculine noun, translates it as wine. And that's all it means. Remember, oinos and wine are etymologically related. Which means that the two words, that it's not just translated as wine. Wine and vino and fuenos were related as kindred words. Vinos and oinos and vino and wine. They all are the same word, and they either mean fermented or new. You have to look not at the Greek, because you can do what pseudonym did, and you can scour the internet until you find somebody that will agree with something that you are already doing. Sue is a wine drinker, and according to her, she does this every day. She does this every day to get cheery, according to her email. And what I said from the Word of God, she didn't like. So she goes, finds whatever, some guy somewhere, some woman somewhere, that wants you to think, or maybe her preacher told her, that oinos literally means fermented. No, it doesn't. He lied. The website lied. The YouTube video lied. The blog lied. The article that you read lied to you. And you believed it because you didn't want the Bible to change your behavior. You wanted your behavior to change the Bible. That's what you did. So tell you what, let's do. Let me pull up here the PowerPoint. Let me show you. Oh, by the way, here is Joyce Meyer's God. That is the God of Joyce Meyer. That is not the God of Mike Hoggard. It is not the God of Pastor Reg Kelly. It is not the God of Brother Jason Cooley. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. But it is the God of Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, probably Joel Osteen. All of that crowd who have a drunken Babylonian spirit that want you to think that God has a bunch of these coming out of him. And so does Jesus. Now, here's what I'm going to do. This is what I touched on Tuesday. And we're going to read the Word of God without putting in Strong's words here, Hebrew or Greek. We're going to read what it says and we're going to believe what it says. The Lord spake unto Aaron saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. See, we could stop right there. I could say, okay, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye. And that'd be the end of it. Because you either believe it or you don't. And if you want to try to get out of it, that's your business. But that is the Word of God, and it's static, which means it doesn't move. Doesn't shrink, doesn't step aside because you're coming through. It's not bendable like clay is. It's written in an iron pen. And it's not going to be changed. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. What was God's punishment for drinking wine or strong drink and going into the tabernacle? It was punishable by death. Shall be a statute for the next 10 days. No, that's not what it says. Forever throughout your generations. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So, and I talked about this last night in our Wednesday evening Bible study. I was dealing with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. What was he talking about? I can't remember. Anyway, you have to go watch it, okay? Because it was pretty good. But I referenced this verse again. When you drink wine or strong drink, you cannot tell the difference between holy and holy. This is why Sue thinks and believes that the word huinos means fermented. She can't tell the difference between clean and unclean, between what's holy and unholy. She can't tell the difference. And she cannot understand and be taught the statutes, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken by the hand of Moses. She will not understand it until she pours out her bottle into the sink and gets rid of it. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Now, would you say that this wine in this verse is new wine or fermented wine? I'll give you 3 seconds. It is fermented. How can you tell? Go to the Hebrew? No. The context of the verse. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever, see this word here, deceived, thereby is not wise. And so we're talking about both fermented, the physical wine, Mogan David, Parmesan wine. We will sell no wine before it's time. Or anything like that. Mad Dog 2020 or whatever. We're talking about that kind of wine and the effect that it has on people. It deceives them. And it's mocking. When you drink, people are going to make fun of you. When you drink, I had a guy tell me what he used to drink back in the old days. And he said, Mike, with me, there was a boxing glove in every bottle. When he drank, he fought. When guys drink, they beat their wife. They slap their wife around. You ought to be shot doing that. And when you drink, you are deceived by it. You will believe things that are not true, like, oh, the literal meaning of oinos is fermented. The wine lied to you, Sue. You were deceived by it. You were not told the truth, but you believed it anyway. Now, Proverbs 23 has something a little bit, it's going to hurt a little bit for some people. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Where'd that word come from? That is a word that there. What's the name for it? The literal name is onomatopoeia or something like that. It's a word that sounds like a sound that it's trying to describe, like the dog woofed. The word woof means woof. Okay, the snake hissed. And when people are drunk, either by wine, strong drink, or a spirit, they will babble. There was a town called babble. Why? Because nobody understood what was being spoken. Genesis chapter 11. What spirit is that? Babylon. Babbling comes from Babylon. It's her spirit. She's the reason why these people believe that God has bosoms, big ones. They have a drunken, non-sober spirit in them, causing them to not understand. They don't get it, and they won't because they're drunk. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who is it that when they're in their church, they're going, and you cannot understand a word they say? Nobody can. What spirit is that? That's not the Holy Spirit of God that makes people sober. And Paul said, we use plainness of speech and not as Moses. That's what that is. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eye shall behold what? Strange women like Artemis with all these bosoms. And thine heart shall utter the message verses, perverse things. Here is, you know what Romans 3 is all about, don't you? Romans chapter 1, 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me read Romans 3:23 from the Mess Age, if I can find it. It's hard to find here. Remember, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what Eugene Peterson babbles about and perverts Romans 3:23. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and have proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. That, according to them, is Romans 3:23. And there's more perverse things in here, like the Lord's Prayer. He has it in here as, instead of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's the one that put in here, as above, so below. Cue the music! When you are drunk physically, your eyes will look at strange women, You'll be in bars looking for women to go sleep with, or women you will be looking for men to go sleep with, or women you will be looking for other women to go sleep with, and you will say things that are nasty. You will utter perverse things. When you are under a spirit in a church, you, number one, will babble and no one will understand your speech. Number two, that spirit is a serpent spirit, and it's going to sting you, and it's going to bite you, and it's going to poison you and kill you. And the reason why you're teaching all of these things to all these women in your church is because secretly you're hoping to get them worked up so you can go to bed with them. That's what false prophets do, people. That's why they do what they do. The spirit that is in them draws them to that. And they will utter perverse things like, God has blankety blank grandes. That's what happens. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. You see that? Woe to them in the Sephiroth, one column is evil and one column is good. And they're fused together. The one in the middle is the perfect fusion of male and female, yin and yang, good and evil, light and darkness. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. I would say as a witness to this, woe to them who call God a woman. Woe to them. And bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see how they exchange the opposites. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, again, you see the word wine, it could either mean unfermented or fermented. According to the context, which one would it be? See strong drink here? Strong drink is not lemonade. Okay? It's not iced sweet tea. It's whiskey. It's rum. It's scotch. It's vodka. It's Everclear. It's Jägermeister. Liquid Valium, they call it. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. These people don't read the Bible and find this stuff out. They have a drunken spirit in them that illuminates them in a certain way, and then they go try to pry out of various Bible translations what it is they want to say. Or they will say things like, now the original Greek really means that Jesus was giving them, you know, like Mogan David wine. That's what the original Greek says. You despise the word of the Lord. You want nothing to do with what the King James Bible says. You just want to come up with your own, that you have a spirit of drunkenness on you. Isaiah 28:7, they have also erred through wine and through strong drink. Here again, the context of the word wine tells you that it is 40 proof, 50 proof, 80 proof, whatever wine is. It's got alcohol. They put leaven, which is a picture of sin and corruption. They took leaven and they put it into the grape juice, and the leaven destroyed the sweetness of the wine. It consumed the sugar, and it puked out methyl alcohol. And everybody says, oh yeah, that's the good stuff. They have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. So, when you drink wine, Sue, you're in error. Or you will make errors. You ever heard anybody say, woo, that was the wine talking? You want to justify it, you go right on ahead. You want to read these verses and then say to yourself, I don't care what the Bible says. Or they obviously are abusing what God gave for me to drink every day. If you want to say that, you go right on ahead. Give me Bible verses. Show me from the Bible that God wants you to drink wine every day. They have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. See, you don't drink wine. Wine drinks you. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. means you can't see. That's why we don't let them drive cars or operate heavy machinery. Nowadays in America, the first, if you work for a pretty good sized company that's insured and there's an accident on the job, the very first thing they're going to tell you to do is go to the ER and get a blood test. Why? Because if we find out that you're drunk, or we find out you've got alcohol or marijuana or heroin or coke or methamphetamine or anything else in your system, you are so fired and we're not paying on your claim. You want to justify that? You go ahead, drink your wine, get in your car, and go to work. And when they come by to drug test you, this is what they're going to find. And you're going to justify it. Preachers and prophets and men supposedly of God, prophetesses, who tell everybody that God has nasties. They are drunk. They have erred through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Just like drunks, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. That's what drunks do. So there's no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the wayward. By the way, look at this, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Precept be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Do you know, I like to watch Cops, okay, the TV show Cops. I like to watch it. I watch it with my son. I want my son to know what exactly drugs and alcohol does to people. When cops pull a guy out, they're going to give him a roadside sobriety test. You know what I've noticed that they do? They give them a semi-complicated list of instructions to follow. Why do they do that? Because they know that a sober mind would be able to understand what they're saying and put what they're asking them to do in order. They know they could do that. A drunk man or woman can't do it. Look at this verse here. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what God's doing here? He's telling the drunks, pass this test and you'll be okay. But if you cannot follow this set of instructions, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, if you can't do that, I know you're drunk. You think about that long and hard. Next time you want to tell me that there's a vast majority of my Bible that I am not supposed to get doctrine from, I think there's a different spirit in that doctrine. That's what they do with drunks. They give them a semi-complicated list of instructions to do to determine whether or not they are drunk or not, because the drunk ma can't do it. And neither could Israel. Isaiah 29. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Here again, the word wine seems to be in the context of vodka, strong drink. So, whatever Hebrew word this wine here is fermented wine. A little leaven. Leaven the whole lump of wine. Now he says you're drunken. You have a drunken what? Spirit. So here's the analogy I've been making. Wine and strong drink in the Bible, fermented wine and strong drink, are a symbol of false doctrine, false teachers, and false spirits. If there is a false Jesus, if a person teaches another Jesus, that person's drunk. If they teach of another spirit, that person who taught that is drunk. If you try to tell me that there is another gospel, you're drunk. You did not get that from the Bible. You got that from somebody else. You used it as a justification for whatever it is that you're trying to stand on. But it's not in the Word of God. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. You know what? They can't see what they need to see. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See that? It doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from the precept of men. They teach it because they're drunk. And they don't believe that here a little and there a little and line upon line and precept upon precept. They can't follow those instructions. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. By the way, drunk people and people who drink wine, they love to do it in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely you're turning the things upside down, esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Are you following that? Every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. Whoever came up with this idea that oinos literally means fermented wine, that's this preacher here, whoever that was. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. So here again, Sue Denim, I'm going to ask you a question. You say, according to your email, that it's wrong to abuse it, but it's okay to drink it. Drink what? Strong drink. Wine and strong drink. They work together. One is as the other. So you're trying to tell me that God says to you, you can drink strong drink, just don't abuse it. And I would say, what verse is that? What verse is it? Because these are telling me, don't, or there's consequences. By the way, the false prophets who fill themselves with wine and strong drink, Benny Hinn and Rodney Howard Brown and all these people, Joyce Myers, who will tell you to be drunk in the Spirit, you know what their gospel is? Tomorrow shall be this day and much more abundant. That's their gospel. This Bible nails it. This Bible will tell you. You know how to spot the spiritual drunks? They're the ones that are talking about prospering all the time and getting more money and making gain, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, turn away, it says. That's how you know. When you hear them talking about abundance and prosperity, and the whole point of Joyce Myers teaching that El Shaddai means the one with many bosoms, is that she wants you to believe that God is this God of plenty, and he's got plenty of stuff, and he wants you to have it all. That's the basis of her teaching. Do you see now what spirit she has? you're going to have much more abundance tomorrow from the many-breasted God. 2:11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Soon. Whoever told you that you could drink wine and strong drink, God appointed that person to rule over you for a reason. He's lying. Notice John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And I don't know. It just seems like to me that when you're wine or strong drink, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not compatible. They're not. There's no room for both of them. Evidence of spiritual drunkenness is evidence of physical drunkenness. Number one, falling down. Inability to stand while they're under the influence. When they give someone a field sobriety test, they will have them walk a straight line, toe to toe, arms extended. Drunks can't do it. They can't do it. And so in the absence of, let's say, the Highway Patrol, Missouri Highway Patrol, or Jefferson County Sheriff's Department, in the absence of them being able to test your blood alcohol level, which there is a legal limit in the state of Missouri. There's a certain number that says if it's under this number, it's legal. If it's above this number, they're to be arrested. They are drunk. In the absence of them being able to test the blood on site, it is in the interest of public safety that officers of the law give a field sobriety test to a motorist suspected of driving the influence. And if they fail that test, the law says, put them in handcuffs, take them to jail, impound their car. They are a danger to society. They can't stand up, much less drive a car. Same applies to spiritual drunkenness. All of these people falling down all over the place. Oh, they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They got the wine of the Spirit in them. Oh, drink some more. Let's get really bombed by Jesus Christ. Let's smoke some marijuana so we can understand God greater. That's evidence of spiritual drunkenness. Number two, babbling. I covered that. Some people don't like that. I can't help it. I can't change the Bible to fit what you think is right in order for us to be friends. I want to be friends. I want a fellowship with God's men who believe the Word of God. But I can't change it for you. It says what it says, and it says that drunks babble. What did he say? I have no idea. He's drunk. What is he talking about? What did he say? I have no idea. He's drunk. I can't change that. Evidence of spiritual drunkenness. Unable to tell the difference between clean and unclean. Drunks can sleep just about anywhere, can't they? They can crawl into the dirtiest bathroom and fall asleep, and they don't care. They can be married and not, when they're drunk, care that they're going to end up in the bed of somebody else in uncleanness. They can't tell the difference. There was a man in St. Louis. He was, I don't know if he was visiting out of town. He was staying at a downtown hotel, nice hotel, in St. Louis. He was out all night drinking. he ended up thinking he was going to his hotel room. And he went to the wrong hotel room. And apparently the young ladies in this room, their parents were in the room next to it. And apparently they had the door not locked. And he went in there, crawled in what he thought was his bed, and there was a 13-year-old girl in there, and he molested her. Threw his life away. Why? He couldn't tell the difference between clean and unclean. Couldn't tell the difference between his room and somebody else's room he shouldn't be in. Does not know the difference between right and wrong, between holy and unholy, between light and darkness. Cannot tell the difference. By the way, evidence of drunkenness, they will hate the light. You go in that church and they don't have a light on except what's on the stage, get out. Get out. Don't go there. Why? Because they don't like light. And I'm telling you, these churches that are turning the congregational lights off in order to highlight the stage, that's not right. Something ain't right about it. They hate the light, and they don't want anything to do with it. There are no well-lit bars. There are no well-lit taverns. They're all very dark. They're dark physically, and they're dark spiritually places. Evidence of spiritual drunkenness. They will be, people who are spiritually drunk are like people who are physically drunk. They are seekers of pleasure or experiences. Those of you who drink or who drink now, sue. Here's how Sue ended her letter to me. Much love anyway. Cheers. I'm not making that up. That's how she ended her letter to me. Cheers. You know what that is? Drink this and get happy. Because she says here, God definitely allows wine as a cheerful beverage, especially at celebrations. That's what she wrote. People who drink wine or strong drink are of pleasure or experiences. Things that make them feel, things that give them a rush, things that make them high, which is a large portion of your mega churches now. Because of the music, because of the atmosphere, because of whatever it is that they're doing, people are getting a high in there. They're getting an elevated spirit of some kind, and they're feeling all of these pleasure feelings, this electricity going through their body, and they want more next time. They want more the next time they come. And people who drink, when you take that first drink, you get that buzz. Or else, why do you drink it? One just drink Welch's grape juice or Kool-Aid or apple juice or Coca-Cola. Why not drink any of those things? Because they don't have the buzz. They're seekers of pleasure and experiences. They are drawn to whoredoms and or fornication, including giving God the Father multiple bosoms. They are drawn to whoredoms and fornication when people go looking for a night with somebody. The first place they will go, more than likely, is a bar. Because they're hoping that there's somebody else there that's looking for the same thing. And if they're not very pretty or good looking at 9:30, keep drinking. Mickey Gilley, who was Jimmy Swaggart's first cousin. Mickey Gilley, Jimmy Swaggart, Jerry Lee Lewis, they were all first cousins. I don't know if you know that or not. All very talented piano players and singers. Very musical family. And all three of them hate God. Okay? I'm just telling you, they hate the Word of God. Mickey Gilley writes this song, "All the girls all get prettier at closing time." And every guy who's been to a bar knows that. They're drawn to whoredoms and they're drawn to fornication. And they have, here we go, an inability to refuse evil. They cannot turn it down. Folks, that's her spirit. That's Babylon's spirit. She has made people drunk. She has the, by the way, the book of Revelation chapter 17 tells her, guys, listen to me. She makes the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. Get where I'm going? She's made everybody drunk with that. An inability to refuse evil. Evidence of spiritual drunkenness. You think about it. Now, here's how the Bible, despite what Sue Denim was trying to make me believe, trying to prove me wrong by telling me oinos means fermented, the Bible disagrees with that. Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Now you can stop right there. Where is new wine found? In the cluster, not in the vat. It's in the juice or the blood. God calls it grape's blood. The juice that's in the grape itself is new wine. The word wine, now in the context defined by the Bible itself, new wine means unfermented grape juice. And it doesn't matter what Hebrew or Greek word is there. It is defined by, number one, the whole counsel of God. Number two, it's defined by its immediate context, the neighborhood. Paul said, walk circumspectly. Look at a verse, draw a big circle around it. You don't understand it? Draw a bigger circle. Read what's all around that so you can understand what's being spoken of. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes that I may not destroy them all. The blessing, people, is in the new wine. Not the strong drink wine. The blessing's in the new wine, which is in the cluster. I got something to show you. I got something to show you. Do you remember when the spies went to Canaan land? Remember that? What did they come back with? Look at this. Look at this. They came back carrying new wine. Woo! Isn't that cool? They came back from Canaan land, and there was two of them. One of them's name was Old Testament. The other one's name was New Testament. And the two were bringing back the cluster of grapes where the new wine is. I love that. You see, that's a lot more relaxing at the end of the day than getting drunk. Sue, it's a lot better for you too. I love that. Two of them bringing in the new wine. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy. By the way, you know what marrow, you know what bone marrow does for you? Gives you white, it kills off the uncleanness. You need it. Pray for David Toomey. He's going to have another test done on Tuesday to find out how things are going. Okay, please pray for him. He has struggled in this battle to regain white blood cells in his body. He has struggled. He's fought hard. He's fought harder than anybody I've ever seen. He's my brand new hero. And you pray for him. And I appreciate the people that have called here, written in, saying, tell David we're praying for him. Okay, you never met the guy. But I'm telling you, this guy is my new number one hero. Okay? Please pray for him. But anyway, it's marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses. Look at here. The presses shall burst out with new wine. Where does new wine come from? It comes from the pressing of the grapes. You do not let wine ferment in the grape. The process is you put the grapes in. My dad made homemade wine one time when my sister and I were little. And I remember it. He had a barrel, and he cut it in half, and he bought all these grapes and put it in there. And then he got me and my sister. We were down in the basement of this house that we were renting, and he said, "Jump in there." And we thought that was the coolest thing in the world. We were having a ball in there stomping grapes. We were. We were the wine press. Okay? And Dad made that wine, put it in bottles, kept it. My Uncle Sonny, who's in hell now, drove all the way up from Arkansas and drank every drop of it. He was a bad, bad drunk. You see, I have reasons why, other than what the Bible says, why I don't like wine, a strong drink. Those evil who drink that stuff. I don't like it. God said, if you honor God, He'll fill your presses with new wine. You know what that is, don't you? It's the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit, words of God's mouth. That's what it is. God said, the blessing is going to come in the new wine, not in the old. Genesis 40, verse 9. The butler, who was the cup bearer of Pharaoh, look at what he did. Chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine, there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh. I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." See, that new wine, the word wine means whatever the context tells you it means. In this case, what he poured into Pharaoh's cup came right out of the cluster of grapes. Not from a jug or a vat of fermentation. Hosea 9:2, the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Do you see the connection here again? The floor and the winepress. The floor is the treading floor, where you stomp the grapes. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, the new wine shall fail in her. New wine is directly from the winepress of the clusters of grapes. That's how many witnesses do we have now? We have Hosea 9, Genesis 40. We have Proverbs 3. We have Isaiah 60. We have four witnesses now. It tells you that new wine, using the word wine, and I couldn't care less what Greek or Hebrew word underscored it. It says wine. And now the context tells me that new wine is from the press, is fresh. Joel chapter 1, verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, all you drinkers of wine." Look at this verse. Does it say here in this verse, "all ye abusers of wine"? Does it say here in this verse, "all you non-moderate drinkers of wine"? Does it say that? No. And the word wine here, again, I couldn't care less what Hebrew word was here, because I know this wine is fermented. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your..." You know what he's telling you here? You can't have both of them. You can't have both of them. It's either one or the other. Joel 1:10, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, new oil languishing." The new wine's in the cluster, it's all dried, it's gone. Is that my music? That's not my music. I'm not done. And it's my show. I can go longer if I want. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Look in here. God promised that he could turn it around, and the mountains could drop down new wine. You guys stop being a drunk and a drinker of wine. Context, people. Luke 5:37, no man putteth new wine, which is what? It comes from the cluster, into old bottles. You know what that is? The Old Testament is old wine. And it goes in the old bottle, which is this flesh. It's the old man. The New Testament is the new wine. And it goes into a new bottle, a new creation. You cannot put new wine into, listen to me, you cannot put the gospel of salvation into the Mount Sinai covenant. It doesn't work. It doesn't belong there. New wine has to go into new bottles, and both will be preserved. The new the old covenant is for the old man. The new covenant is for the new man. You see the difference? Now look at verse 39, which is interesting. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Imagine that. No man all drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. You think about that long and hard. Jesus is not condoning getting drunk. He's telling you, those guys who are out drinking wine all night, getting drunk, you can't, when they want more wine, you cannot give them grape juice. Can't do it. Look at that. Look at that. Those people who want to live, quote unquote, by keeping the Torah, the commandments, there's a reason why they hate Paul and don't think he should be part of the Bible. They're drunk. Acts 2:13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I like this because I've had this one used at me saying, new wine means fermented wine, because it says so right there in Acts 2:13. Now, remember, Scripture can't be broken, and it does not contradict itself. We contradict ourselves, and we contradict the Bible, but the Bible does not contradict itself. How many places now, 4, 5, 6, did we see in the Bible that new wine comes right out of the press or right out of the cluster? So instead of you thinking, now this verse says it right here, that new wine makes people drunk, now just change your thinking about what this verse says. They're mocking. They're laughing at the disciples who are speaking in known languages. But these people don't understand it. And they're making fun of them, and they're making a joke saying, these guys, it's like, they're drunk, and they're only full of new wine. It's sort of a joke like, it could be said like this way. They're drunk, and they're drinking tea all morning. They've been drinking new wine, and they're drunk. You see, that's the joke. The joke or the doctrine is not that new wine makes people drunk. The joke is, these men are full of new wine. And it's true. These men are full of the Holy Spirit of God, not the unholy one. Not the drunken one, not the spirit of Babylon the Great. They're not speaking babbling either. They're speaking known languages. And probably I think the people that are mocking them are the Jews. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But new wine is grape juice. It's from the cluster. It's from the vine. Here in Ephesians 5:18, he shows you the difference. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There is not room for both. He does not say be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Spirit. Kenneth Hagin did that in a video that's on the internet. You can find it. He's at Life Christian Church up here in Fenton with Kenneth Copeland. And Donna Douglas, who was Ellie Mae, she and the congregation there seated in the second row. I've seen her. I've met her before. And she was that type of Christian. and Kenneth Hagin was going around slapping everybody on the head, making them drunk, and talking about how drunks reel around, and God wants you drunk, and these men were full of new wine. They must have been drunk because they were acting drunk, he said. And he said, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled, be drunk with the Spirit. That's what he changed the Bible. Man's in hell right now. He's a drunk. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. You want to drink your wine every day, you go ahead. You're going to miss something. You're going to miss something very important. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm going to do in the next few verses? I'm going to show you that if anybody tells you that you get drunk in the Holy Spirit, they're a liar through their teeth. They're so drunk on Mystery Babylon and her fornication wine right now that they cannot see line upon line, precept upon precept. No idea what the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit will cause you to stand, not fall. You'll not be drunk. You'll be sober. You'll understand things that they won't understand. Because you refuse to touch that nonsense. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop must be blameless. He must be sober. Their wives must be sober. My wife does not drink. I do not drink. I shouldn't say that. I don't like to brag on what I do and don't do. Because while I can tell you, I don't drink, and Lisa and I don't get drunk, we not even on our ass, we do have a little sip, but we don't do that. I don't really want to get into all the things that I have done. But thank God, I know what the Bible says. Aged men are to be sober. The aged women are to teach the young women to be young men, and likewise to exhort to be sober-minded. He did not tell them to go get drunk at the Benny Hinn show. He did not tell them to get slain in the Spirit and fall down backwards and babble. He did not tell them that. He told them to be sober. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. By the way, how do you gird up your loins? The truth. The Word of God. Not in the Greek, oinos literally means fermented. Only a drunk would say something like that. You know that? Only someone who's would say that. Only someone who's drunk would say that the Apostle Paul was a false prophet. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Listen, people. The time to get sober is now. Because I don't think we can fathom nor understand just how close we are to the day of the Lord's wrath and the Lord's appearing in the air. I personally do not want to be standing or sitting somewhere with a glass of wine in my hand when the Lord appears in the air. You can do what you want to. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If I were the devil, I would go for the drunks first. Because, you know, dishes cooked in wine are pretty tasty, by the way. Revelation 17. Mystery Babylon, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know how wine alters your ability to say yes or no to things that are wrong? So does sitting staring at a woman, dressed or undressed, for hours on end. That also changes your ability to say yes or no to things that are right or wrong. See how they're connected? Revelation 18:3. By the way, Paul said it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Why? Because when men and women touch each other, and start putting their hands all over each other, their ability to refuse things that are wrong is severely diminished. We all know that, don't we? We all know that. And then if you really, really are going to go for it, get her drunk. Give her some wine. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This is a beer town. I know how it works. I know how much influence and money Anheuser-Busch and all these little microbreweries and the Bush family and all that. I mean, this is St. Louis, Missouri. We have the king of beers here, okay? I know how much money and influence and power those people have in this area. Now, I'm not deliberately trying to be sarcastic or mean. It is part of my character and my nature in delivering something that I feel very strongly in. Sue, you are wrong in what you wrote. You have been deceived into believing that you can drink your wine and God is okay with it. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. Put it down. Give it a month. By the way, if you can't put it down, you've got a worse problem than you think you do. Put it down for a month. Don't drink it. And then just read the King James Bible every day, 3 chapters a day, twice a day. Study this. You go do the same thing I did. Look it up. Look at the verses. Don't give me all this nonsense that you copied and pasted from a website somewhere. I wasn't able to find it, but usually I am. Usually I can tell when somebody quits writing themselves and is copying from a website. You did not come up with this. You did not do this study. Someone else did, and you liked it. So you sent it to me. Put the bottle down. Bible out. You'll find a better replacement. Okay? Watch out for them people. They're drunks. They're not driving cars. They're standing behind pulpits. Got to be careful. Good to be with you. You have a wonderful weekend. New Watchman broadcast coming out this Sunday. Changing topics for 2 weeks. King James Code. And with number 9. You like it. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Keep us in your prayers. Pray for us every day. Pray for brother and me. All those who have needs. Love you. We'll see you.